This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Praise God. Today, the title of my message today is going to be called the Promise Keeper. The Promise Keeper. Yesterday was the champion. Today we're looking at the Promise Keeper. And so we're going to continue on this idea of faith. And I believe that there are still things that God wants to say to us about faith. And hopefully some sharing the Spirit of God will begin to speak to us and begin to really put some things into our hearts that will stay with us. So I just want to read from Romans chapter 4, verse 3. We're going to look at Romans first mainly, and then a little bit of Galatians from Galatians 4. So Romans 4 first, and then Galatians 4. So I'm just going to read Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I'm just going to reread that again. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The thing that I want to really say from that verse is that it doesn't say that Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It says that there because there were certain promises that God had made to Abraham. And when it says that Abraham believed God, it means that Abraham believed the promises that God had made to him. And the truth is that when all of us become sons and daughters of God, there are promises that God makes to us through his word. There is an inheritance that he has reserved for the children of God. It is not for all people. The promises in the word of God, these are not promises that he makes to everybody. But when we become sons and daughters of God, there are certain promises that he makes to us. I mean, there are promises like what Jesus said to his disciples. He said to them, my peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. And when we read even from Paul, we see that there are different promises that God makes and reveals through Paul that the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These are promises that God makes only to his children. So the real question that I just really want to ask us today is, these are promises that we have, so then why are the children of God afraid? Why do we live lives with anxiety? Why is it that even though the word of God says that, behold, I make all things new, that's a promise that God has made to us, why is it that in most of our lives, we see a lot of the old, very little of the new? These are promises that God has made to us. How is it that we're not partaking of it? I would argue that one of the real problems with the church is that many believe in God. Very few believe God. Many believe in God. Very few in the church actually believe God. So I want to just look at, just from this passage, just look at why is it that very few people believe the promises of God? Why is it that very few people believe the promises of God? Because even with the people of Israel, we see that God made a promise to them. And Freddie was talking about some of that this morning. He promised them, I will bring you into a land of milk and honey. That was a promise that God made to this people. I will bring you into a land of milk and honey, he didn't just make that to two people. He made that to all 600,000 people. I will bring you into a land of milk and honey. And how is it that only two people tasted that milk and tasted that honey? Sometimes the problem is that we think that once God promises something, that we will automatically partake of it. But we see that in the Old Testament, God made a lot of promises. He made promises to Saul about a kingdom he wanted to establish for him forever. And it didn't even go past Saul. And that's the thing, that God makes promises that we, in our lives, we believe that if God makes a promise, it will happen no matter what. But let the people, the Old Testament, the warnings that we see in the Old Testament warn us today that it is not a guarantee that only those who believe God when he makes those promises will enter into those promises. Only those who believe God when God makes a promise to us will enter into the promises of God. That's why Joshua and Caleb entered into that promise, because when God said it, they believed it. So I'm just going to look at, look at Abraham today, the father of our faith. Abraham, I just want to read from the same chapter, verses 17 and 18. Romans 4, 17 and 18. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Going to read just a few more verses. I'm just going to read till 22. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to do. And this is the reason why Abraham entered into the promise that God made for him, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, that God was able to perform. And so the question is, why don't we enter into the promises of God? It is really because when God makes those promises, very few of us actually believes those promises. And why is it that very few believe in the promises of God? It's because it's what it says here, that God calls things that do not exist as though they did. This is one of the real problems, is that when God makes promises to us, usually he will make that promise to us at a time when everything in reality will contradict that promise. So I just want to give an example. If God came to me and said, Sony, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, it'll be difficult for me to believe that. It'll be difficult for me to believe that God can make me the father of many nations. But I have two kids. So because I have two kids, I can say, okay, I mean, this is difficult and hard for me to believe, but I have two kids, so I can kind of picture that in my head, how that's possible. But God made this promise to Abraham when his wife was barren. And this is why it says that who contrary to hope, in hope believed. That for Abraham to believe, he needed to go against hope. Hope comes in our lives when we see certain things. We see our kids and, you know, they're not completely obedient, but one day, you know, nine times you said something to them and they disobeyed. And then you say the 10th time you said something to them and they obeyed. That gives us hope, right? But Abraham believed at a time when God said what he said to him, it was completely contrary to hope. There was zero reason for him to believe what God was saying to him at that moment. So then the question is why did Abraham have victory? And as the verses that I read today, the reason that Abraham had victory is that he did not consider his own reality. He only considered God. He didn't consider his own reality. He only considered God. And that is what it means to have faith. That is what it means to have faith. It means that when you create an equation and try to determine how possible this is, the only variable that you put in that equation is God. The only variable that you put in that equation is God. And that's the problem, is that when God says things to us, the reason why often in our lives we have such a hard time believing the promises of God is that when we start to think about it, we put other things into that equation and then ask ourselves, is this really possible? The thing that I want to say here is that and often in our lives, the reality completely contradicts the promise. If the reality didn't contradict the promise, then God wouldn't need to make promises to us, because we would already believe that they were going to happen. But one of the things that I want to say here is that the greatest reality, I think, in our lives that we have a hard time overcoming is the reality of self. It's the reality of self. And that's the thing that it says here. Why did Abraham one day become the father of many nations? It says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. He did not consider his own body. And a lot of times in our life, we can take other things out of this reality and we can begin to have hope. But one of the toughest things that we struggle with in our lives is the reality of self. The reality of self. Because you will look at sins in our lives and we'll say to ourselves, I've been struggling with this for 10 years. I've tried to overcome this sin for 10 years. I will never overcome this. Praise God. You're finally coming to a point of victory, because you will never overcome it. Because the problem is that, unlike Abraham, you're still in the equation. You're saying, I will never overcome it. Abraham, believing God, he had to take himself completely out of the equation, because it says that his body was dead. He couldn't look at his body because it was dead. He couldn't look at Sarah's body. Sarah's body was dead too. He had to take himself completely out of the equation. He could only look at God. And he had to take every other variable, including the toughest variable in our lives, to take out of the equation, us. And he had to completely take himself out of the equation and only say, can God do this? And he finally was fully convinced that even though he was weak in his body, he was fully convinced that what God said he was able to do, God can do. And that's what a child of God needs to do when we read the word of God and we begin to see the promises that God is making to us. We need to stop asking ourselves, can I do this? And we need to start only asking, can God do this? Can God do this? And this is the reason why, even in Colossians, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He doesn't say you, the hope of glory. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is having faith that Christ, when he enters into us, no matter what the reality of this man is, no matter how wicked this man is that is standing here, or unrighteous and sinful, sexually immoral, whatever it is that this man is, that if Christ was to enter into this man, that he is able to overcome all the reality of this man. That is what it means, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that reality will only be realized in our life when we take ourselves fully out of that and say, only Christ can make this a reality. And so I just want to keep going. I'm just reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. It says, and again, Apostle Paul is writing, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. And I also just want to read verse 28, which says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are children of promise. What was the real difference between Ishmael and Isaac? What does it say that Ishmael was of the flesh? What does that mean that he was of the flesh? It ultimately means that Ishmael had a natural explanation. Because when you bring two able bodies together, a child may be born. There's nothing supernatural about that. And that's why it says that Ishmael was born of the flesh. But it says of Isaac that he was born of promise. Because when you look at Isaac and you look at two bodies that are completely dead, the only way for Isaac to be born is through the supernatural work of God. The only way that Isaac could have been born is that he was born of the work of God. He had no explanation outside of God. When you looked at Isaac, he had no explanation outside of God. And it says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. What does that mean? It also means that we, everyone who is in this room, that call ourselves sons and daughters of God, that there should be no explanation for who we are outside of God. That there should be no way that the world can explain who we are outside of God. I'm going to conclude soon. I just want to say that in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus Christ is telling the disciples to wait for the Spirit of God, the thing that Jesus says is, Jesus uses these words, he says, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. And that's the one thing that I do want to say, I'm focusing on faith, but I do want to say that unless we are filled in the Spirit of God, we will not enter into the promises of God. The Spirit of God is the first thing that we need to receive. It is the first promise that we need to get from God before we begin to partake of every other promise that God has promised to us. And if we are filled in the Spirit of God, and it is because it is through the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God that we enter into every other promise, that we enter into the peace of God, that we enter into the righteousness of God, we enter into the love of God. It all comes through that first promise that Jesus made, wait for the promise of the Father. And I want to conclude, as I did yesterday, with Jesus. I don't know how many of you guys ever think about the birth of Jesus. I said that the birth of Isaac was supernatural, that it had no explanation outside of God. But maybe we can try to discuss and argue the birth of Isaac. Maybe we can say, oh, maybe, you know, Sarah wasn't really barren. We can try to make, like non-Christians do, take all the supernatural experiences in the Word of God and try to find a natural explanation for it. Maybe for Isaac, we can try to do that. But then comes the Son of God, where there was no man involved at all. The virgin shall be with child, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And this is how the Christian faith begins. It begins with the birth of Jesus Christ. His birth has, there is zero way that we can explain the birth of Christ outside of God. There is no way we can explain the birth of Christ outside of God. And that was supposed to be a sign for all of us, that this is what God is calling us into, a supernatural life. He was the firstborn of many brethren. Firstborn over creation, that we are called his brethren, that as he had a supernatural birth, that he could not be explained outside of God, all of those who followed him were also supposed to have the same sign upon them, that they could not be explained outside of God. This is the life that God is calling us into. This is the life that God is calling us into, and I believe that the Spirit of God is speaking to us. I pray that God would just give us the faith to enter into this reality. That God would give us the faith to enter into this reality. 600,000, two people. I don't even want to ask the mathematicians what that percentage is. I want to be able to stand here and to look at all of us and say that we are going to have 100% success rate. That all of us are going to enter into the promises of God because, like Abraham, we're going to believe God. I'm going to just pray for us. I'm going to conclude. And I pray that as God is leading us, if the Spirit of God is speaking to us, I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to me as I'm sharing. So hopefully the Spirit of God is speaking to you as you're hearing this. I'm just going to pray for us. And I pray that the Spirit of God will begin to speak to us, at least to plant a seed in us. Holy Father, righteous Father God, we just want to thank you, God. We want to thank you, God, that you have given to us your word today, God. Holy Father, God, Lord, there's something that you want to do right now, God, in this place through your Spirit, God. Oh, Holy Father, would you do it? Would you do it, God? Would you send forth the first promise, the promise of the Father? Because we know that we cannot enter into the promises of God through our own strength. We need your Spirit to give to us the ability to enter into the promises of God. Oh, Rabboni, Holy Father, we are calling upon you now, God. We're not here just to come here, God, and to listen to something, God. We want to be transformed, God. This is what breaks my heart, God, because I've preached many messages, God, but I don't know if even one life has been transformed. Holy Father, God, I pray that you would send forth your Spirit, God, and begin to set us free, God. That we would no longer live as we are living, God. That you would give us first the grace to believe the promises of God. Holy Father, God, set us free, God. Holy Father, God, we're going to go into a time of worship now, God. As we enter into the time of praising you, God, I pray that your Spirit would come now and set us free, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.